Who is Jesus? Answering that question has been our theme since last week, and I'd like to continue with that today, and particularly focusing on a truth about Jesus that is declared in a verse of the Bible in John chapter 1, verse 1. This well-known verse from John chapter 1, verse 1 will be our jumping off point for what I desire to look at this morning as we learn more about who is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In answering the question, who is Jesus, one of the ways in which we can answer that question, a way in which reveals so much about the nature of who Jesus is, about his personality and his relationship to us, is in what is answered in that verse of the Bible, and that is that Jesus is the Word of God. And what I want to explore this morning is what that means to say that Jesus is the Word of God. Because this is a profound truth that impacts every facet of how we, as human beings, as men and women, as how we, finite human creatures, relate to the transcendent, eternal God. Jesus is the Word of God. And that is something that we will demonstrate, that will be demonstrated to us from God's Word and what we look at today. And it is also something that I hope that we will come to better understand in what we look at, that Jesus is the Word of God. This is talking about Jesus, which is made clear from the context as we go on. But before we go into all that, let's stop and consider for a moment just the language of what is being said here. It begins, in the beginning was the Word. There's a parallel here with the very first verse of the Bible, which also begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is intentional by the Holy Spirit and intentional by John as he's writing these words. This is not an accidental coincidence that it begins in the beginning. But this is drawing the parallel between the creation itself and the new creation that occurs in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Well, this word, Word, is a Greek word, logos. And I bring that up because this is a word that, in a language through which God chose to give us the New Testament scriptures. God chose to give us them in the Greek language and with some of the connotations and the definitions and the meanings that come to us through the Greek language. And this isn't the only word that's like this, but many of the words that were used by Jesus and by the apostles in the scriptures and in their sermons, they came from a background of their language, that they had certain meanings and connotations that were carried with them. And this is like this. John uses this word logos, which was loaded with meaning in both Greek philosophy and Jewish religion and understanding. It was loaded with meaning. And John, in using this word, is both drawing from that meaning and also confronting it with a reality which in many respects was opposed to and different from the meaning which it came from. Now, all that's a little abstract to start with, but hopefully it'll become more clear as we dive into this. Jesus is the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. This word logos, it can be interpreted, it can be translated as word. But it carries with it more than if we're just thinking about a word in strictly the grammatical sense of a word as something that you use in a sentence. Let me read to you from the Encyclopedia Britannica the description that's described here of logos from the Greek language. Logos, Greek, it means word, reason, or plan. Incidentally, logos is where we get the idea of logic from. Reason. Logic is the reasoning, the intricate system that holds together ideas, systems of thought. It can mean word, reason, plan. In Greek philosophy and theology, the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. The Greek philosophers in their system, they had to come up with an understanding of how the universe is all ordered and structured together. What holds it together? They believed in reason. They believed in philosophy, in thinking about things, in understanding the meaning of the world around them. And if you are going to undertake that exercise, whether it's philosophy or science, or really any field of study, you must go into that assuming and understanding that there is an order, there is a structure. Now think about a scientific example, Isaac Newton. He's looking at the world around him. You know, according to the anecdote, he sees an apple fall from a tree and fall on his head, and he thinks about why does that happen? And he tries to understand the rule that defines how a mass is attracted to another mass. What is he doing in undertaking this? Well, he is assuming and trying to discover the natural laws, that there are laws and reason and order that governs the universe as it exists. Let me read on. The idea of the logos in Greek thought harks back to at least the 6th century BC philosopher Heraclitus, who discerned in the cosmic process a logos analogous to the reasoning power in man. Later, the Stoic philosophers, who followed the teaching of the thinker Zeno of Citium, defined the logos as an active, rational, and spiritual principle that permeated all reality. They called the logos providence, nature, God, and the soul of the universe, which is composed of many seminal logi that are contained in the universal logos. Philo of Alexandria, a 1st century AD Jewish philosopher, taught that the logos was the intermediary between God and the cosmos, being both the agent of creation and the agent through which the human mind can apprehend and comprehend God. According to Philo and the Middle Platonist philosophers who interpreted in religious terms the teachings of Plato, the logos was both immanent in the world and at the same time the transcendent divine mind. So this is the background. John would have been aware of this. He would have been acquainted with Greek philosophy. John, in his later years, he spent a long time in Ephesus. So he was aware of these things. And I would present to you, in consideration, that John, in writing these words, is confronting these very ideas. John isn't just adopting them, and John is not just going along with Greek philosophy, but he is working from these ideas, and he is confronting their understanding of the relationship between the divine and the material. And he is saying something so profound. God is revealing something so profound in these words. Here are a few of the things that it mentioned. The 6th century philosopher Heraclitus, he said this. He said, all things come to be in accordance with this logos. It is the reason, it is the logic that holds everything together. This logos holds always. The Stoics, they describe the logos as the active reason pervading and animating the universe. Everything is held together. In it we live, move, have our being. It holds it all together. And they had this idea. And in many ways, their idea of this was, it was impersonal. It was connecting a distant God, a distant divine being that was unknowable, to a material world of which that divine being could have no connection to. And John is taking these ideas and he is declaring the true and pure gospel in these terms and using them to reveal a beautiful and profound truth. Mission Logos was also an idea in Jewish thought. One of the philosophers that was mentioned there was a Jewish philosopher, Philo, who lived more or less around the same time as Jesus did. And he would have had read the scriptures in their Greek translation, because he came out of that Greek strand of Jewish philosophers. They had translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And when they translated many of these verses into Greek, they translated the word, their Hebrew word, into this word logos. So they had this idea of an eternal, immaterial, transcendent God interacting with a material world. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And so in Hebrew thought, God interacts with the world through his word, through speaking, through that expression. All right, that's the background. Now let's dive into this and consider what John is saying. John is saying, among other things, John is saying that however you think about how the divine interacts with the material world, whatever you think about this, I have something to make known to you, something to declare to you, that yes, there is this eternal word of God, this word which in the beginning was with God, this divine logos, and this logos, this connecting point between God and the universe, this is a person. A person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is eternal. The Word existed at the beginning. When time began, when time itself was created, the Word was already there. Already there. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. The Word, the Logos that's spoken of here, is in cohabitation with God, in unity with God, oneness with God. And then not only that, the Word was God. That is, the Word is God. That connects back to what we spoke about last week, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. This profound and mysterious truth. This is all spoken of here. And the Word was God. The Word is not just a force, not just a logic, not just an impersonal force that connects the immaterial God with material man, but he is in fact a person that is himself divine. The same, it says, was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Every reader of Scripture, every Jew that had been taught in these things, would have been familiar with those words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You, those words are familiar to you. They ring in your mind. You know them. And John is here saying, in the beginning, the same, that word was in the beginning with God. The oneness of the word with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John makes it so clear. So clear. The word created all things. All things were made by him. He is the means by which they came into being. And to make it abundantly clear, there is nothing that was made that was not made by the word. We can logically conclude from that. We can use mathematics. We can use logic. We can use just reasoning here from the language itself that if that is true, then the word itself was not made, was not created, because all things that were made by him. God is the only one who does not have a creator. God himself created all things. God always is. Doesn't make sense to our little minds. We can't understand it. I can't understand it. I can't, you know, think about what it would be like to always exist, but God always existed. There is no beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In a way, John is saying the same thing that is said in Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Or the same thing that's said in Genesis 1, verse 3, I believe. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All things were made by him. It goes on, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see, we even see, just coming to verse 4, we learn, the Holy Spirit teaches us here that this word is a person. This word has personal characteristics. Not just an immaterial force, not just an abstract idea. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking of John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let me just stop there for a moment to consider. Verse 1, and then the other verses that I just read. As you read through the book of John, and you read about the things that Jesus said, the miracles he worked, the things that happened to them, all of those things are unfolding the truths that are declared here. So when you read verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all of these things are unfolded and exemplified and explained and illustrated in everything that happens in the rest of the story that John gives of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. These truths are being unfolded. So when he records Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, it's unfolding that truth. When Jesus talks about how as the Father hath life in himself, he has given the Son to have life in himself. Or when he speaks about how they that were dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear would live. It's unfolding these truths. When he says that he came unto his own and his own received him not, you can see that demonstrated in what happens in the chapters that follow. And so it is with this first verse. The truth of the word, if you want to understand it even more, what it means, it is all unfolded in the pages that follow, in the things that Jesus said and did and happened to him. They are unfolded there, including those that believed on him, received him. And then in verse 14, it says this, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so now we come to that glorious and profound truth of the incarnation, of the embodiment of this divine being taking on flesh and dwelling among us. The Word made flesh. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. And he is the one that makes God known. God is not silent. God is speaking. And the ultimate Word of God, the ultimate expression of God's person, of his being, of who he is, of his heart, of his character, of what he is like, is revealed to us in the Word made flesh, in Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. I love the beginning of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Has spoken unto us by his Son. His Son is that Word spoken by God to us. How do we know? You know, how do you know what somebody's thinking? How do you know what somebody's feeling? What their values are? What they care about? Whether or not they love you? One of the ways that you know is by their word. By their speech. What they say. How do we know what God is thinking? How do we know how God thinks about us? Whether or not God loves us? What God loves, what God hates. How do we know? We know through what he has spoken. And he has spoken unto us by sending his Son into the world. Hath in these last days spoken unto his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I can't help but see in that all that was encompassed in the philosophies of man and so much more. In Jesus, you have embodied all of those qualities. And they're each expressed here. You know, what does it say? By whom he made the worlds. He's the means by which God brought the universe into creation. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. How do we know the Son? You know, we have knowledge of the Son. We have experience with the Son. We feel the Son. We see the Son. You know, but the Son is so distant in many respects. The Son is so distant. In fact, it's distant not just in space, that it would take us a long time to get there. It's distant in that there is something about the Son that we could never go there. You know, there's a sense in which the sun is eternally separated from us because it is so hot and so bright that it would utterly consume us. But yet we know the sun. And in some sense of the word, we love the sun. We need the sun. We rely on the sun. Our life is sustained by the sun. But how do we know it? How do we experience it? We experience it through its brightness and its warmth. And in some respects, though, you know, imperfect picture, in some respects, this is an analogy of us and our relationship to God, that we know Him through His brightness and His warmth. And that brightness emanating from God is His Son, Jesus Christ, is the Word. So He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The express image. He's the perfect image, the representation of God. Because all the fullness of God, of the Godhead, dwells bodily in Him. And upholding all things by the word of His power. So everything is held together. The atoms that make up our being, the molecules, they're all held together by force, by energy. If that went away for a moment, everything flies apart into chaos. And it would be like it says at the beginning. Empty, says, the earth was formless. Formless, it has no structure, it has no design. Formless, void, empty. Formless, void, and dark. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. God's word brings it all together. Makes those connections. Makes those bonds. Builds that structure. Makes harmony, makes colors, makes sounds and feeling. And all of these things. All things are held together by the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? That this encompasses everything that they were trying to wrap their minds around and their philosophies around in the Greek and Jewish philosophies, but so much more. Because this is not just an impersonal force. It's a person. It's the Word of God. It's the one who's heir of all things. It's the one who, as it goes on here, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Colossians chapter 1 also speaks about this. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So this is in the context of speaking about the redemptive work of God, as was the passage in Hebrews, as is the passage in John. So make no mistake, God isn't interested primarily with us having a good understanding, a good philosophical understanding in the Greek sense, of the world and the universe. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. He isn't interested in the fact just that we can understand logically how the universe is held together. This is all given to us in the context of God's work of redemption, sanctification, victory over darkness and light, as it is here. In the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, He says, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? The image of the invisible God. God is invisible. We know this. We can't see Him. Not in the way that we normally talk about seeing God, but we do see God. We do hear God. No man, it says, has seen God at any time. And yet, we have seen. We have seen. And so John goes on. He says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. Or, as he would say in his letter, writing in his epistle, that which was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. We have all seen God in certain ways. In the Old Testament times, he revealed himself. He sent angels. He sent prophets. He did signs and wonders. He sent a cloud by day, fire by night, smoke to fill the temple. In the times of Jesus, they could see Jesus with their eyes. They could put their hands on him. They could hear his voice. In our time, we continue to see God at work. We see him in one another, in his work of grace in the lives of his people. We see him in the works of providence in our lives. We hear him in the sound of his Spirit-inspired word being spoken, being read, being sung. We hear a still small voice in our hearts at times. It's the unspoken comfort, the peace that passes understanding that we find in times of distress and trouble and anxiety. We see God. We hear him. But in some respects, in the ways that we might many times think, he is invisible God. But he, the Word, the Son, he is the image of the invisible God. Not a false image, not an idol, but one who is truly able to make God known. The firstborn, it says, of every creature. That means he has the preeminence. That means he has, Abel was born in time before Jesus. John the Baptist was born before time in Jesus. How is Jesus the firstborn? Because it's not just talking about chronology, though in some respect that's true, but it's talking about preeminence. But also, he was in existence before. He is the firstborn, the one with the preeminence. In fact, he has always been. Always been. He is eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. Again, he's the means of all creation, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. How is this world held together? By the Word of God. By Jesus. By the Son. How does it exist? Through Jesus. For what reason does it exist? Why does it exist? See, that's the amazing thing. He's the answer to the what, the how, and the why. And the why. We are not just spinning here through this universe without purpose or meaning. But there is a meaning. There is a purpose. And it all comes and focuses in and converges on that one. That one who is the Word of God, who was and is to come. Later on in Colossians 2, it says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He doesn't want them to be beguiled. He doesn't want them to be deceived. Deceived into what? Into something else. The complexities of the ideas of man, to pull them away from the simplicity of Christ. The philosophies of man, the ideas of man, the traditions of man, instead of Jesus, and the freedom in Jesus, the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus. Because there was then, and there is now, and there will always be those that will come with their ideas and their traditions and their philosophies and their high-minded ideas that do not come from God, that will confuse or deceive or complicate or burden man. And we are called to not be beguiled away from the simple truth of the gospel. Redemption in His blood. The forgiveness of our sins. The call to a holy life in Him. Out of the sin of this world. Him is the purpose and the reason for our existence. Our beginning and the destination to which we journey. He has conflict for them, He says. His heart aches for them that they would not be turned aside by those that were coming in and saying, it's all about this, it's all about this set of complex dietary restrictions, or the keeping of this elaborate system of holy days. Or it's about these great philosophies of these philosophers, or it's about this secret knowledge that only a few attain unto. And that John and Peter and Paul don't really have. Say, no, it's the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever give it up. Don't ever be deceived away from it. He says, for though I be... read that. And joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You have received Christ Jesus. That means you believed the gospel word when it was preached to you. You believed it. You embraced it. You set out to follow it. And as you have received Him, receive that forgiveness of sins. So walk ye in Him. So order the course of your life in continuance in His way. And don't be turned aside away from Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We don't need anything other than Christ. And every good thing we have and need comes to us through Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And how do we do that? How do we, you know, beware lest any man spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world? How do we avoid that? Well, one of the ways, God's Word. God's Word. If we stick to God's Word, what did Jesus say to those at His time? By your traditions, you have made the word of God of none effect. We know from Scripture, Jesus is not saying tradition is bad. Later on, Paul would say to Timothy or Titus, he would say, continue the traditions that you have been taught. Traditions can be good. What was the problem? You've made the word of God of none effect. God's word. That will keep us from going off. Every wind of doctrine being blown around like a leaf out in the cold God's word, God's people, the church, the family of God. We keep each other. We all will tend to drift in one way or another. And God has given us these things to establish us in the faith. The ministry, the teaching, all these things to keep us in the way. Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Logos, the Word made flesh. Made flesh. He's the power and the means through which God created the universe and upholds the universe, and he's the revelation of God, the eternal, transcendent, holy God, the revelation to us, the way in which God is made known to us. And that fully came into being at Jesus' incarnation. But that is a truth that's true even before Jesus came into being. Jesus said of Abraham, Abraham lived 1,500 years maybe before Jesus. Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Because every revelation of God is through the Word. Through the Word. It's a profound mystery. And that Word, in due time, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But he was manifesting the eternal, transcendent God through all ages. God's revelation of us, the way, the means which God expresses, the Creator expresses to created beings. He's the connecting point between God and man. We read this verse last week, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is that mediator, that connecting point between God and man. And we, in these last days, are having revealed to us through John's gospel, through what he's saying, this profound truth that this eternal reality of God's expression of himself to the cosmos has been made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. That's who he is. All his glory. All his majesty. I'd like to close with this quote that I came across in some of my studies. It comes from a meditation on the incarnation. And it's a medium-sized paragraph here, but I'll close with this about the Word. About the Word. The name Word is most excellently given to our Savior, for it expresses his nature in one more than in any others. Therefore, St. John, when he names the person in the Trinity, John 1:5-7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, chooses rather to call him Word than Son. For Word is a phrase more communicable than Son. Son hath only reference to the Father that begot him, but Word may refer to him that conceives it, to him that speaks it, to that which is spoken by it, to the voice that it is clad in, and to the effects it raises in him that hears it. So Christ, as he is the Word, not only refers to his Father that begot him, and from whom he comes forth, but to all the creatures that were made by him, to the flesh that he took to clothe him, and to the doctrine he brought and taught, which lives yet in the hearts of all them that obediently do hear it. He it is that is this Word, and any other prophet or preacher, he is but a voice. Word is an inward conception of the mind, and voice is but a sign of intention. St. John was but a sign, a voice, not worthy to untie the shoe latchet of this Word. Christ is the inner conception in the bosom of his Father. And that is properly the Word. And yet the word is the intention uttered forth, as well as conceived within. For Christ was no less the word in the womb of the virgin, or in the cradle of the manger, or on the altar of the cross, than he was in the beginning, in the bosom of his Father. For as the intention departs not from the mind when the word is uttered, so Christ, proceeding from the Father by eternal generation, and after here by birth and incarnation, remains still in him and with him in essence, as the intention which is conceived and born in the mind remains still with it and in it, though the word be spoken. He is therefore rightly called the Word, both by his coming from, and yet remaining still in, the Father.